Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
He is determined to go through a city called Samaria to visit a woman there. He wants to draw near to this one particular soul, an outcast in a whole city of outcasts. But he's determined he wants to draw near to her because he wants to speak to her. He has some things he wants to talk to her about. And it's interesting because we're in this book of 1 Kings, and we're reading about the dedication of the temple. And we're reading about measurements and things going on and all this stuff. And it's so fascinating how God still wants to draw near to us. And so it's my prayer that he would draw near to you this morning, that he'd speak very personally to each one of us in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is spirit, it's truth, and it's powerful. And Lord, we just come and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. You have things you want to say to us this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us a heart to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one in a seat in front of you. 1 Kings chapter 8. The temple has been constructed. We talked about that last week. Now it's going to be dedicated. Verse 1, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethem, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the children and congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And there they are to this day. So we notice what takes priority in the dedication of this temple: the Ark of the Covenant. First and foremost, it's interesting that this dedication feast came at the same time as the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long feast that the children of Israel kept every year to remember and to commemorate their wilderness wanderings. So here they are now taking the ark out of the tabernacle, the tent that's been there in Jerusalem for over 400 years, and they are bringing that ark now into the temple that Solomon has built. Notice, Solomon worships the Lord a little differently than his father David did. Did you see that? Now, King David made sacrifices for sure, at least the second time he went to bring the ark, didn't he? He sacrificed every, like, I don't know, was it 5 feet or something? They took 5 feet, made a sacrifice. Took another 5 feet, made a sacrifice all the way down. And so David made sacrifice, and so did Solomon, and they carried the ark to Jerusalem, but there was something different about David's worship. David dance before the ark. We don't see any dancing here. Solomon's just not a dancer. It's just not him. He's got no rhythm. He's not a dancer. And the key point here is different people have different ways to worship the Lord. They do. And not one way is better than another way. That's one of the things I love about our little church is, you know, you can sit down, you can stand up, you can kneel during worship. It doesn't matter. You're free to do any of those things. The only thing we ask is that you don't draw attention to yourself. So when you're distracting the attention from Jesus and bringing it to yourself, that's not right, is it? Because our worship is to be directed to Him. But if our worship and our posture of worship and our style of worship is such that it's worshiping the Lord and not drawing attention to ourselves, we're certainly free to do that. And no one way is better than another. Everybody worships in their own way. David's way wasn't better than Solomon's, or nor vice versa. And remember those big, huge cherubim that we talked about last week? Their wings extended all the way from one side of the holy place to the other side of the holy place. There were two gold cherubim. They were made of wood and then overlaid with gold. They're huge in the holy place. And what are they doing? They are now looking straight forward, watching and looking through the veil, past the veil, to the priest as they're ministering in the holy place. They're in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, but they're looking out as the priests are ministering. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant that they've now brought into the Holy of Holies had two cherubim that were overarching it, looking down upon the mercy seat. So these cherubim are looking into the goodness and the grace and the love of God. That's where the sacrificial blood was shed. And the other two cherubim are watching as the priests are ministering before the Lord. Verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Those verses troubled me. Yeah, there's something missing. What happened? Something from the Ark of the Covenant. It says there was the two tablets of stone containing the law of God. What's missing? The manna and rod, Aaron's rod. Where did they go? What happened? Do you know? I don't either. Nobody knows. We just know at this point in time, they're not in the ark anymore. So they were either lost, which I doubt, or stolen. When could that possibly have happened? Do you remember the story of the children of Israel? And they get into trouble on the battlefield. They bring the ark like a good luck charm, thinking, oh, if we bring the ark, then we'll conquer our enemy, even though they were being disobedient, going out to battle. And God let the enemy, the Philistines, take them. And they took the ark too. And remember the plagues that came upon the Philistines, and they put in and they transferred it from city to city, because every city said, goodness, we don't want it here, take it to another city. And their gods were falling down before it in the temples and all this stuff. That's probably what happened. They probably opened it and looked in, and of course, died, and someone grabbed the golden pot with manna in it and this mysterious branch that had these live blossoms on it, and thought, well, these two tablets of stone, who cares? They're just dead. Just leave them there. So they evidently left those there, and they had these other items that they kept, or they tarnished so much that they didn't dare put them back in. We don't know. What is fascinating to me is to think about this. Why did God allow it to happen? Because God could have prevented it, right? So, Evan, I mean, you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, didn't you? Okay, we know he could have prevented it. But why didn't he prevent it? Why did he let that happen? That's interesting. So we don't know, but it might be because there's an object lesson there for us. How many of you have experienced a miracle in your life? Okay. If you're saved, if you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should already have your hand up. Okay, that was your first miracle. And there's a lot more after that. All of us have. But you know, God does miracles in our lives, so many miracles, and we just forget them. We forget them. They kind of just fade into our memories, doesn't it? And the key point here is the memory of miracles will fade with time, but the Word of God abides forever. So it might be that God said, I don't want them to focus on the manna, the miracle of the manna, the miracle of the rod that budded, and all the things that were happening through this rod, the miracles I wrought. I want them to focus on something else. And he left there the focus of the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, the law of God. Who is the greatest prophet that ever lived? John the Baptist, without a doubt, from the lips of Jesus. I mean, how could you get a better authority? Who knows how many miracles he performed? Yeah, zero. Not one. The greatest prophet that ever lived never even raised the dead. He didn't heal anybody who was sick. Didn't even make a pot of soup well again. And yet he's the greatest prophet that ever lived? Why? How could that be? He didn't do any miracles. Well, all he did was he simply pointed people to Jesus, to the Word, right? The Word made flesh. The greatest prophet that ever lived pointed people to Jesus. And guess what? You and I have that same privilege today. We have the same privilege today. That's why Jesus said, you will have that same privilege. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why? Because we have the opportunity to point people to Jesus that they might come to know him as Savior and as Lord. Wow, what a ministry we have. Look at verse 11. So the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. What must this have been like? I can't even imagine. But have you ever sensed a time where you've just been in the presence of the Lord and it's been so strong that you just, it's like, I can't even move. I can't move. Like if you're sitting down, you can't get up, or maybe you're laying down, or you're just in his presence. You can't even speak. You're speechless. You're just so in awe at the presence of God. Have you ever been there? This was even better, probably. Wow. So this is the same glory, that same glory that filled the pillar of fire by night, the cloud during the day that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And now this same glory comes down and dwells with God's people because he wants to draw near to them. He wants to fellowship with them. And that's why Psalm 22:3 says, the Lord inhabits or is enthroned in the praises of his people. So when we praise the Lord, when we bring praise and worship to him, he literally inhabits that. He comes in and he dwells with us. He's enthroned in the praises of his people. So that same exact glory that now fills the temple, like we said last week in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11, we're told that glory departed. But good news, it came down again. Yeah, in the person of Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of God. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, they beheld his glory in more of its fullness, didn't they? And then that glory came down upon the church at Pentecost. And they all filled with the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire were above their head, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now, where does that glory abide? It abides in every true child of God. That same glory that filled the temple, the same glory that was on the Mount Sinai, the same glory that left the temple, the same glory that came in the person of Jesus, that same glory that came on the early church at Pentecost lives and resides in you and me. His church. Yeah. The key point is, The presence of God is what made Israel unique among the nations. What made them unique wasn't just their religious practice. It was the presence of God Himself dwelling with His people. That's what really made them unique. And that same presence is in every true believer, and it makes you and I unique from all the other people on the earth. Jesus said these words to His disciples just before He was going to go to the cross. He said, "I will pray the Father that He give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him," and this is what Jesus says, "for He dwells with you and He shall be in you." Wow, that's the same glory. That's the presence of the Lord Himself. He's no longer in a box. He lives in human hearts. Those that have surrendered their heart, opened their heart to Jesus Christ. He lives there. He's there to guide us, to speak to us, to help us, to comfort us. He's real. He's tangible. He's powerful. Wow. Then Solomon spoke. "The Lord, He said, He would dwell in a dark cloud. And I have surely built you an extended house and a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David and with His hand has fulfilled it, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come at from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled His word which He spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of God, which He made with our fathers when He brought them out of the land of Egypt." So whose heart was intent and set on building the temple? David's, right? When God told him he wasn't able to build the temple, what did David do? He did the next best thing, didn't he? We're told in Chronicles, we studied the verse in the last couple of weeks, that he actually gained and gathered supplies that would be necessary for the building of the temple. That demonstrates humility in the heart of David. He is like, "I'm willing to take second place, but I just want to be a part of it, even if I'm a background part." You know, that's part of a lot of ministry today. That's what I love about the people that are part of the Martha Ministry team. And if you're here in this congregation, you're on the Martha Ministry team, I love you because you're this type of person. You're the type of David that says, "Look, I'm not going to be in the forefront. I can't do this, that, and the other thing. Everybody's going to see. I'm going to come, and I'm going to be here when everybody leaves. Everybody goes home. The church is empty. Nobody sees. Nobody knows. We just take it for granted that the place is always clean. It's spotless." But it's because of those people that have that humble heart like David, that are background people that say, "You know what? I just wanna serve God whatever way. If it means gathering the stuff, cleaning the stuff, that's what I'll do. Because I wanna honor Him. I wanna serve Him." What a humble heart we see of David. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. Now, I want you to notice something, because we can go through the rest of the chapter and you might just not get them. But notice how many times the word heart or hearts is mentioned in this chapter. It's crazy. 10 times in this chapter alone, heart or hearts is mentioned. Why is that? Key point, God is always most concerned about our hearts. That's what he's concerned about most of all. He's concerned about your heart. Your heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is today. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. So Solomon shares that although he built a house for God, God himself has promised to build for David a house or a dynasty and to all of his descendants. So God says, you think you're building me a house? David, I'm going to build you a house and all of your descendants. And we know that line follows all the way down to Jesus Christ himself. Wow. You can't out-bless God. You can't out-give God. He says, you're going to do something for me? Well, wait till you see what I'm going to do for you. He's so much better. Now, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Amen? So notice what Solomon prays, that God would keep his eyes on this temple. Keep your eyes on this temple, Lord. And he says, would you keep your ears open? Just open your ears to the prayers that your people pray in this temple. And would you answer them from heaven? And there are many over the years, I'm sure, that did just that. They prayed in the temple, toward the temple, knowing that God would hear Solomon's prayer and answer it. Jonah, he was in the belly of the great fish. And it says he turned to the temple and cried out to the Lord. Wow, how he knew which way, I don't know. Maybe he had a little pocket compass. Daniel, to the risk of his life, opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. Wow. Because they believed this prayer that Solomon prayed. They believed that if they prayed toward the temple, in the temple, that God would hear them and answer them. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry of the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward this place of which you said, my name shall be here, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. Solomon says, behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. Wow. So that means like the universe can't contain you. How big is God? The universe can't contain you. Now, we live in a little solar system that's part of a whole bunch of clusters of stars and planets and dust and gas and dark matter called the Milky Way galaxy. 100,000 light years across. That's what our galaxy spans. So if you were again in a space shuttle and travel at the speed of light, what is it, 186 or 7,000? Yeah, miles per second. 86,000 miles per second? Per second, traveling at the speed of light, 100,000 years later, you just reached the other end of the Milky Way galaxy. 10,000 light years in width. Wow. And they're estimating over 1 billion galaxies out there in the universe. how can you even lose? You lose count after a million or so, 500 million or so. I'm sure they'd kind of like, oh, I'm getting star crazy. Over a billion. They've just said, look, we just can't number them. It's just over a billion. They don't hardly ever run into each other. Think about how big the universe is. I can't even wrap my mind about it. How big is the universe to God? Well, it says in Isaiah 40:12, he who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand measured heaven with a span. He has to stretch his fingers to kind of just, it's about that big. Wow. That's how big God is. Heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So Solomon's focus now has shifted. He's been asking God to bless this temple, and now he's saying, Lord, bless your people, hear them, and will you forgive them of their sins? And so in these next kind of section of verses, what I want to address is seven things that Solomon prays for. But I want us to look at them because there's seven things that only God can do for the nation of Israel. And they also tell us about seven things that only God can do for you and me. Only God can do these things. Let's go on. Verse 31. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his weight on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So Solomon asked God for justice. God, bring justice to the land. And only God can judge you fairly. Only God can judge you fairly. Many of you have been to court. You've been to custody battles. You've been to lawsuits. You've been in disagreements. And you know you didn't get judged fairly. Your case wasn't heard properly. Only God can judge you fairly. Others may think evil of you. They may think good of you. Some people think evil of you. But they don't understand everything. Only God understands everything. Only God knows the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Only God sees and knows. Only he can judge you fairly. And when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. So Solomon asked God for deliverance in defeat. When the armies are defeated because of their sin, that you would still deliver them, even in their defeat, when they humble themselves before you. And you know what? Only God can pick you up when you fall. Only God can pick us up when we fall, and we all fall. So when the enemy comes and he defeats you, only God can bring you back to himself. Only God. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So Solomon asked the Lord for rain in times of drought. Lord, send rain when it's time of drought in the land. And only God can forgive our sins and send rain to refresh our souls. Only God can do that. Only God can bring forgiveness of sin. And only God can refresh our souls. It's God who grants us a place of repentance. He's the one that that actually brings us to the place where we can repent, where we are convicted of our sins. And he forgives, and not only forgives, he forgets our sins. That's what Isaiah 43 says. He actually forgets it. You and I, the devil, we have a hard time forgetting. And if you ever do forget, he has a good way of reminding you. But God, he forgets it. Wow. Verse 37, when there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, which each man knows the plague of his own heart. Did you notice how Solomon switches from the plague of the land? Now he says, whoa, there's a plague in their hearts. And each man knows the plague in his heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to anyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So Solomon asked God for protection from pestilence. And only God can know the heart that turns to him. Only God. You can fool others. You can even fool your spouse. But you can't fool God. God knows the heart that is truly turned to him. He knows the plague in our hearts. He knows the sin in our lives, and he can put his finger on them because he always wants to get to the heart of the matter in our lives. He's always concerned about those heart issues in our lives. And he knows the plague, and he makes sure we know the plague of our own hearts. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple, which I have built, is called by your name. So Solomon asks from God for mercy to receive foreigners when they pray to him. Lord, I prayed that you would hear your people Israel, but now, Lord, would you even go beyond that, have mercy to extend to foreigners? Those who are outside of the borders of this country, if they come, they hear of your great name, and they come and want to worship you here, will you hear their prayers? And you know, only God can truly love the lost back to himself. We are so helpless. And every one of us here in this room knows someone, and we love someone who's lost, who maybe knew God and was walking with God, heard the gospel, but now they're lost. They're like that prodigal. Only God can love them back to himself. Only he can do it. We can't do it. If we could have done it, we'd have done it long ago. But Jesus promises, I will seek and I will save the lost. And Jesus loved Gentiles, didn't he? That's why he was so angry with those religious leaders, because they were selling merchandise in the temple. Where were they selling it? In the court of the Gentiles. That's where they set up the tables. No, it wasn't in the court of the men. It wasn't in the court of the women. It was in the court of the Gentiles. So when foreigners would come and want to worship God and to know the God of Israel, they would be mobbed with all this merchandising and bartering, a swap meet they're going to. You got to be kidding me. And Jesus said, this is terrible. He started overturning the tables in the temple. So that we might be careful as well, the church of Jesus Christ needs to be very careful not to turn the place where he wants to dwell with his people into a place of merchandising people, just after their money, just after their attendance, merchandising the body of Christ. Because this is a place where people come to know God. That's where they come to know God, to church. This is a place they come to find salvation. They're looking for God, and they're looking for how can I be saved? And they get to a church, and all they feel is marketed and merchandised. How sad. And how about you? You're here today. Why did you come? Did you come here to know God? Did you come here to find salvation? I pray you might do that today, to know God fuller and better, to be closer to Him, to know salvation as only He can give. Verse 44, and when your people go out to battle against the enemy, wherever you send them, when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. So Solomon asked for help on the battlefield. When they're out at battle, Lord, you've got to help them. They need you, and they're in desperate straits. Come and deliver them. Hear the prayers that are prayed to you. And only God can help us with the battles that we face. There are battles that you and I face, and no other human being on this planet can help us. The elders and I prayed for a woman this morning. We prayed because she's got battles she's dealing with. We prayed to God because only God can help her. Only God can help her with these battles. I can't help her. You can't help her. Only God can help her. And there are battles we face where another brother or sister or another person has the training or the knowledge or the expertise that can help you. You got a plugged up plumbing problem? We got people that can help you, okay? There's people that can help you with painting. There's people that can help you with fixing your car. There are some problems that we have, and every one of us have them, no one can help us with. Only God can do that. So we need God to fight for us, because we're not always strong enough for every battle in life. There are addictions, there are diseases, there are habitual sins, and there are attacks from the enemy that only God can help us to overcome, to gain victory in those areas. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication. Maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to their supplication, the supplication of your servant, rather, and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke to your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers, out of the Egypt, O Lord God. So Solomon asked God for compassion when the people sin and forsake God. Have compassion on your people when they sin and they forsake you. But God would turn their hearts back to them, back to Himself. You know, only God can turn our hearts back to Jesus. When we lose our way, only God can turn our heart. When we become bound up in sin and rebellion, only God can turn our hearts back to Him. Those of you who were here last Wednesday night got to hear Bea Cowick's testimony, a little piece of her story. And she shared how God had sent an angel to her with a message that only God knew how to reach her heart to bring her back to Him. Only God can do that. And He has so many ways to do it. Verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying with all his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now we're told that Solomon started out his prayer standing in prayer. That's the usual position of the Jews. They would stand. If you see them at the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, they'll stand. They don't necessarily kneel. It's more of a Christian thing to kneel, but a Jewish way of praying is standing, maybe with hands outraised, and of course they do this bobbing up and down and as a way of humbling themselves before the Lord. But Solomon made this platform, and he actually found himself in the middle of prayer. I wonder what point he found himself dropping to his knees with his hands outstretched to God. This is the first time in the whole Bible that you will find someone on their knees praying. Wow. Wow. Does the posture of prayer, is it an accurate reflection of the heart? Not always, but oftentimes it is. And I think we see here in Solomon a man whose heart is humble before the Lord, and he's wanting to worship the Lord. It's at the 20-year point in his reign as king. And as we're going to find out in chapter 11, he reigns for 40 years total. So he has 20 more years to go. But at this midpoint, his heart seems to be very sincere and very focused and genuine toward the Lord. First Chronicles 7 tells us that when Solomon prayed, there was fire from heaven that came down. So evidently God saw something in Solomon's heart, that he gave a visible manifestation and it consumed the sacrifices on the altar. Isn't that an interesting picture, foretaste of what happened at Pentecost when God saw his people waiting for Jesus, waiting for this promise of the Father, and he poured fire down from heaven on his people. Then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There is not one failed word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses." So Solomon reminds the people of God of God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to them. If we could remember back on all of the times that we have had cares, worries, anxiety, sleepless nights over things that God took care of time and time again, what a waste of so many hours. What a waste of so many hours to sleep, to rest in his presence and his provision. And we have worried them away. And Solomon says, God delivered you from so much. The key point, God is faithful. He's faithful. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. Isn't that interesting? To walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers, that may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is none other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is this day. Did you notice that Solomon asked the Lord to remember the prayer that he spoke that day? It's like, Lord, I'm praying all this, and would you record this? You remember these things I'm asking for. Remember this prayer. So long after Solomon's gone, God's remembering this prayer. Centuries later, God's remembered this prayer. He's still acting on the prayer that was prayed before him. What does that tell us? God remembers our prayer. So Noreen went to be with Jesus yesterday, 7 a.m. She prayed a lot of prayers before she went. She may not be here, but God is still working and moving through those prayers that she prayed. The prayers that we pray are eternal things on this earth. Not eternal in the sense of time and eternity, but they matter for eternity. They count for eternity, and they still go on far beyond our lifetime here on earth. That's how powerful prayer is. Wow. And did you notice these words were spoken by Solomon, and he speaks them as a blessing upon his people. But he's not a priest. The priests were to bless the people. He's a king, but he's speaking this blessing upon the people. Why? Because we are all called to speak blessing upon people, and people need the blessing of God. We all need God's blessing on our life, even though we don't deserve it, believe me. But we need to hear that God blesses us, that God does care about us, that God reaches out to us, that God knows us, that God wants to help us. We need his blessing. We need to know him. Last week, I found an index card kind of like this laying around the church. It had scripture verses on it. And at the end, it says, pass it on. That's a neat ministry. Just getting God's word out. Passing it on to somebody. Amen? Rick Garcia just showed me something he's got that he's doing. He's got this new little fellowship cruise. Most of you know he's got the boat that does Newport Harbor. 2 hours on Sunday afternoons, between 3 and 5 now. He's going to be having his boat. He's got a worship band or team that comes, and people are free to come. No charge, just come and worship Jesus out on the harbor. Why? We're getting the word out. We're blessing people. I mean, there's going to be people that come to the harbor at Newport, I believe, looking for God to somehow find them, and he's going to be there. And people are going to be there worshiping Jesus. We have so many opportunities to be a blessing, to speak a blessing, to give a blessing. Don't let them go by. Don't waste them. That's what Solomon did. He was called to bless the people. You and I are called to be the same thing and to do the same thing, to bless the people. Verse 62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. What extravagance. Can you imagine that? 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep? This is extravagant sacrifice. I mean, it's beyond. Wow. Wait a minute. What do our sacrifices look like? How extravagant are the sacrifices that we bring to God? Are they extravagant, or are they so narrow and small in comparison? And you and I, according to Hebrews, we're to bring the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of our lips unto God. And we should be praising him continuously. our sacrifice should be extravagant to God, that we are praising Him constantly, all the time. You say, well, Steve, I kind of run out of things to praise God for after 2 or 3 minutes. That's okay, I understand that. But you know what? You have a lot of help here. The book of Psalms will give you a lot of help praising God. So if you go, you know what, I want to praise God more, I'm not sure, I've kind of run out of things to say. Just open the book of Psalms and He'll give you some help there if you need to grow in that area. He wants extravagant worshipers. On the same day the king consecrated the middle court that was in the front of the house of the Lord, that there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. So 14 days of sacrifices and feastings. And you thought CCFR was the first with the food table. No way. Solomon had us way beat. This is mirrored in the New Testament in the agape or the love feast of the early church. Let's look at verse 61 as we finish today. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as it is this day. I was taken by that word loyal. The word loyal literally means to be at peace with. To be at peace with. May you have a loyal heart. May you have a heart that is at peace with the Lord our God. So the question is our heart at peace with God? Has He been speaking to you lately about something? Is your heart at peace with God? Has He said, I want you to give me your problems. I want you to give me your pain. I want you to give me your past. I want you to come to me and I'll forgive you. Has He been speaking to you? Has He been telling you, you have value, you have worth, you're better than this? I have so much more for you. There are things in your life that just aren't quite right. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts very clearly. He wants us to know Him more powerfully in new ways today. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are here gathered as Your people before You. And there are some here that need to know You as mighty, as the God who alone can solve their problems, that You are mighty to save them. If you're here and you say, God, I need to know You're mighty in my life. I've got problems that only You can solve. I want you to just raise your hand high up to the Lord. Lord, we need to know You're mighty. Lord, that You would solve the problems that only You can solve. And Lord, there are some that need to know You as healer. Lord, only You can heal them from the difficulties, from the diseases. Lord, we need to know You as healer. If that's you, raise your hand to the Lord. Lord, I need to know You as healer. There are some that need to know the Lord as shepherd. Lord, we just raise our hand and say, we need You to guide our life, Lord. Lord, would You guide my life today? You know which way to go. You lead me in paths of peace. Lord, You lead me as a shepherd close to You. I need to know Your presence. If that's you, you need to know the Lord as shepherd. Raise your hand today. And there might be some here today that need to know the Lord as Savior. You need to know forgiveness for your sins. that you've committed sins before him and you're saying, Lord, can I know forgiveness? Can I be forgiven from all the things that I've done? Wicked as they are, terrible as they are, shameful as they are, you need to know the Lord is Savior. You need to know that you are his child and that his Spirit dwells within you. Oh Lord, we need to know you better today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.